This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Well, good morning. I know Seth mentioned the shirts a little bit ago. Actually, if you go online, we're doing an online vote to see who wore it best. So, I'm kidding. Hey, if you do see someone wearing these shirts, many of our life group leaders are wearing these today. So if you see that, please be praying for those people as we get ready to start life groups back up very soon. We are in the third week of a 5-week series called Walking in the Light, and it is a study of the book of 1 John. And walking is such a great analogy for the journey that we're on as followers of Christ. And this journey that we're on, it does come with some cautions, some warning signs. If you've ever done any hiking, whether it's going out west or down to Tennessee or Hocking Hills or even like Black Hand Gorge, whenever you come into a park area, there's usually some warnings posted by the trails. And they have some instructions on them, and those warnings are there to help you on your journey. One of my favorites was an advisory that the Alaska Department of Fish and Game had put out. It advised hikers to be on alert for bears while they were hiking. And so it said, "We advise that hikers wear noisy little bells on their clothing so as not to stumble onto a bear and startle him, and also to carry pepper spray in case of an encounter with a bear." It then goes on to say, it's also a good idea to watch out for fresh signs of bear activity. The trail walker should recognize the difference between black bear and grizzly bear droppings. Black bear droppings are smaller and contain lots of berries and squirrel fur. Grizzly bear droppings have little bells in it and smells like pepper. I don't know if that's actually true, that sign or not, but we need to be reminded of the rules and expectations whenever we're on a trail, because it does improve the experience and sometimes keep us alive. Last week we talked about this idea of staying on the path, and we talked about how there are two paths to choose from. There is a worldly path and the path of following Jesus. And this worldly path that we talked about is wide, it is broad, and many walk down this path, but it is a path that ultimately leads to destruction. But then there's this narrow path, this path of following Jesus. Scripture talks about how fewer people choose that path. At times it can look more difficult, it can seem more rocky, seem more difficult in terrain, and there are dangers on this path of following Jesus, but ultimately is a path of following Jesus that leads to life, abundant life, eternal life. When we choose to go down this path of following Jesus, though, we need to be aware that there is a predator that lurks around this path. And his goal is to get you off this path. His name is Satan, and he's not some fictional character. He is real. The Bible speaks of him countless times. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that we are to be alert and of sober mind. He says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And so Satan has a very clear agenda. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take you off of this path of following Jesus. He wants you to follow the broad path of the world that leads to destruction, as opposed to this narrow path that leads to life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to use some of the instructions or warnings that you may see at a trailhead to serve as kind of the framework for today's message. And so here are some instructions you might see as you begin a hiking trail. You might see an instruction that says, never walk alone, always walk during the day, follow the map, and trust your guide. Well, because fewer people choose this path of following Jesus, and because it has pitfalls and dangers, and there's a predator out there, it can be tougher to travel this path alone. And that's why we need each other. That's why we're called to never walk alone. Now, this posted warning is the one that we're going to spend most of our time on this morning, okay? So as I'm going through, you might think, like, when I finally get to point two, you might think, oh, my goodness, is this sermon going to be 8 hours long? Spending most of my time on point one, okay? That's why we've titled this message, Walking Together. And these other three warnings that we're going to talk about actually center around this idea of never walking alone. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 1, but primarily we're going to be in chapter 3 today. If you remember from the first week of this series, I talked about how 1 John has often been described like a spiral staircase that keeps circling around the same four or five topics, but it just keeps going higher and higher and allowing you a fuller, richer view of those topics. And so because John circles back to the same few topics throughout his letter, we're going to jump around a little bit in his letter today. But one of those topics that John addresses quite a bit is the topic of fellowship. John will refer to the people that he's writing to as his brothers and sisters. Now, they're not relatives, but they are part of this family of God. And so we're going to see this word fellowship used four times just in the first seven verses of his letter. Now, that word fellowship is kind of a churchy word, isn't it? We don't really talk about it outside of church. When I was a kid, once a month at my home church, we would have a fellowship hour. It was after the worship service. We would have this fellowship hour. It took place in our fellowship hall, and we would have punch and sometimes a little bit of snacks, and we were to fellowship with one another. And it usually went something like this. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Nice weather we're having. Yep. Heard it's going to rain, though. Yeah. Did you catch the game yesterday? Yeah, it was pretty good. They really pulled that one out at the end. Okay. Well, great fellowshipping with you. And that was about it, right? That's the kind of how it goes for a lot of us, right? Everything is pretty surface level. And so we sort of underestimate the significance and the depth of this word fellowship. We limit fellowship to a greeting at the church entrance or talking with someone in the church parking lot. Or that meet and greet time that some churches have where someone gets up and says, hey, why don't you take a minute to fellowship with those around you? And all of the introverts in the room are just cringing, right? I remember I was a guest preacher at a church one Sunday, and they did this meet and greet time. And because I was preaching, I was sitting far up towards the front in like the second row or something. But everyone in the church sat like halfway back or further, right? And so someone came up and they did this meet and greet time and asked you know, fellowship with those around you. And nobody came over and talked to me. And it lasted for like 3 minutes, but it felt like 3 hours. I'm just, okay, right? But when John uses this word fellowship, it is so much more significant than the way in which many of us treat fellowship. The word fellowship is actually the Greek word koinonia, which literally is this idea of sharing something significant in common. And so you have koinonia, you have fellowship with your family because you have the shared bloodline or the shared history. You have koinonia with your team or your kids' sports team because you have this shared crazy schedule and this camaraderie of working toward a goal of winning. You have koinonia, fellowship with your coworkers at work or other students in your class because you have this shared experience of being around them day in and day out at work or at school. Now, don't get me wrong, that type of fellowship is nice. But the thing that we have in common as a church, it is so significant that it allows us to come together despite our differences. In 1 John 1:3, John writes this. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then he adds, "We write this to make our joy complete." In our culture, it seems like we hear people saying more and more, like, well, I'll say yes to Jesus, but no to the church. And certainly people have been burned by the church. They've had bad experiences at some point in life. And because of the warts that the church has, some tend to stay away from it. Look, of course the church is imperfect. It is made up of imperfect people. And when you think about it, the church will always be imperfect. But the head of the church, Jesus Christ, will always be perfect. And so we come together knowing that we are imperfect, recognizing that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. But we come together because there's something that happens when you are surrounded by other Christians and you realize that you are on this journey together with others. So John says that there is joy in having fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. There is joy in following Jesus. But our joy is made complete when we follow Christ together in fellowship with one another. Like when we invite people to join the church, we're not inviting them to something like a country club where they pay their dues and they're members. We aren't inviting them to another service organization. We are inviting them in as family members to a shared partnership. And yes, we have our share of crazy cousin Eddies in this family. Right, Roger? You know, we do. but we have this shared bloodline because of our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 now in verse 11. And it seems that the context for this section that we're going to read is that there were people in the church that were claiming to have fellowship with one another, that they were family, but then there was this animosity toward one another. So John writes in verse 11, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." So real quick, John brings up a story from Genesis chapter 4 of these brothers, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons. Long story short, Abel had presented an acceptable offering to God in an act of worship, but Cain brought what amounted to a careless, thoughtless offering to God. And so God did not look with favor on Cain's offering. And so with jealousy and hatred in his heart, Cain ended up killing his brother Abel. It's the first murder recorded in Scripture. Well, then John continues in verse 13. He says, "So do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." So John kind of gives some harsh news that if we do not love one another, then basically we are walking in darkness. But he also says that there are going to be times that the world will hate us if we are walking in the light. He says to not be surprised by this. He says, don't be surprised by this. Like John's readers get this. They were undergoing persecution. So this shouldn't surprise us that things in life might be difficult at times for us as believers. And again, John says, don't be surprised by this. And if you don't want to be surprised, that means you should be ready. You should be ready to face the backlash. And what's one way that you're ready for that? It's by walking with other true believers, right? We're ready for this backlash if we're in it together. So let me give you a few plugs. Let me put in a few plugs in how we try and make it easier for you to walk together here at Rise Christian Church. And if you're visiting from another church or out of the area, like, you know, we want you to find community in that area, okay? But how do we do that here? Because this is kind of the backbone of who we really are as a church. Our primary vehicle to drive this is our life groups, okay? Listen, we want you to come and join together with other believers in corporate worship, in diving into God's word together. We want to come together to publicly proclaim Christ's death until he comes as we take communion together. We want you to be a part of this larger fellowship, right? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." He says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this assembly, this gathering, it is important. We should not neglect it. We shouldn't get in the habit of missing, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But if you really want to experience koinonia, this deep fellowship that we can truly share by having the most significant thing in common, Jesus, it's harder to do in a larger setting. And so the larger that we get, and we've grown quite a bit over the last few years, the larger we get, the smaller we also have to get so that we can truly experience this fellowship, this koinonia. And so we get small in what we call our life groups. These life groups are a safe place where you can be known. Like, it's easy to get lost in a crowd. But in a life group, you can be known, you can be loved. You are among people who can support you, give you encouragement, celebrate your wins in life, walk you through difficult seasons. There are people there who can speak truth into your life and hold you accountable. They're there to push you to become a closer follower of Jesus. You are among people who want to help you to grow and learn what it looks like to follow Jesus and make disciples, no matter what stage of this faith journey you're on. And you'll be hearing more about this, but we're kicking these life groups back off in less than a month. So if you are not in a life group, we want to encourage you to get into one. If you are in one, we want to encourage you to be consistent because we need each other. We need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are truly better together. And I'm not sure why you wouldn't want to be a part of this type of community. And let me press a little bit further. I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm not sure why parents wouldn't want their kids to be in this type of community either. Why would you not want them involved in the student ministry or children's ministry so they can have other believers their age and trusted pouring into their lives? I was hanging out with a good friend of mine last week. He does student ministry at another church not far from here. And we were talking kind of about the state of youth ministries in the United States, and that by and large, it seems almost like since COVID, many are not doing very well. And he verbalized something that I've actually been thinking about for a while now. He said, "I'm convinced that many students don't feel a need to be a part of a church community because they find their community in their sports teams, their travel teams, their extracurricular activities and things like that." He said, "Their schedules are so full that they don't want to or they don't make time to be a part of a student ministry community." And this doesn't just go for students. This goes for all of us. We're busy. And so we find our community somewhere else. And so, look, I'm not up here to bash sports teams and clubs and things like that. That's not what I'm doing. And certainly, students, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're involved in those activities, like that can give you a great opportunity to have a platform to share Jesus. But you're missing out on the fellowship, a koinonia that is set apart in a community that's main drive is for you to know and follow Jesus and to support you on that path. I love what John writes in the next few verses of 1 John 3 and starting in verse 16. He says that this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Remember last week we read how John was talking about a new command. Like, the old command was to love one another. The new command was to love as Jesus loved. And here, John gives us a glimpse in how Jesus loved and how we are to love by laying down our lives for others. And this is the fellowship that we are to have with one another as believers. We should know, we should be able to know that there are people who would sacrifice for us, and that we would be people who would sacrifice for others. You know, every once in a while, I'll run into someone who says that they don't really need to be a part of a church, they don't really need to be a part of a life group, and the reasoning is something like, you know, life groups are great for people who are new to their faith. They need that support. They need that encouragement. You know, but I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't need anyone to help keep me on the path of following Jesus. And maybe you don't. But someone else might need you. In a faith community, we are not only encouraged and supported, but we are to also live out the one another commands of Scripture. So what do I mean by one another commands? So there are 59 one another statements or commands in the New Testament. Here are just a few. Be devoted to one another. accept one another, instruct one another, serve one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, offer hospitality to one another. And five times in 1 John we read, love one another. So 59 appeals in Scripture to actually do something towards another person. These are behaviors that come out of an overflow of a relationship with Jesus, but they are not things done solely unto Jesus. Other people must be involved in order to fulfill them. Andy Stanley, I love what he said. He said that the primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. But if the majority of the church's focus is herding people into rows, we will not have an abundance of opportunities to actually be the church. If we are going to be intentional about guiding the church toward biblical community, we have to create more space for this one anothering. And that is so much easier to do in circles rather than in rows, hence our life groups. I love how John sort of summarizes his conversation about laying down our lives for others and taking care of their needs. He writes this in verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so I want you to check out this video of someone who has felt these words played out by the love and care of her life group. Check out this video.
I've been a part of my life group for about a year now. Everybody is amazing, and everybody has a different walk of life. Being able to have a place of just being extremely vulnerable, I felt like in the past I've always had to be very professional, especially in the roles that I placed, and not say if I'm struggling or if I question something or I just didn't really understand. You always feel like you have to have it together. The best part where I grew spiritually is being able to like be vulnerable enough and be like, I don't know, can somebody help me through this? Or did you gather this and what does this really mean? And be able to be as open and, you know, I've never felt closer to God. At this time too, I'm a very independent woman. Like I said, I don't have a ton of family. And then also not only provided me a safe haven for me, but my babies is the biggest thing. I've never had that. I started bringing them and then just because I'm a single mom of three kids and I didn't have a sitter. So, and became part of family, you know, Miss B, and they walk into her house and help her themselves in their snack cabinet. And every part of the life group, every person, they know open arms. They know all about their life story and what is going on. It gave me a sense of not only community, but being vulnerable for me, but most of my children. In this life group, I had lost my sister the beginning of December of last year. And that was hard. I kind of went into a hole. Didn't answer any phone calls or texts or while still trying to navigate her funeral and figuring out what that looks like because I don't have any biological family. You know, the life group was so powerful at this point. They would not stop calling me. We're going to talk through it. What's going on? How can we help? They even helped provide food for her funeral. I had never buried somebody that close to me and had to handle all the arrangements. So not only did they help keep me in my faith at that point, as other life things were going on, but okay, let's get you up. We're going Sunday, we're feeding you. It's incredible. It's a different, unique group. You got many different backgrounds. You got, you know, mostly couples, so I didn't know how that was gonna work, being a single mama and being the third wheel, but I feel like now I'm the couple and the husbands and are the third wheel. I realized in this time that God created all of us to be a tribe and to be together and use us community. I feel spiritually I've grown in the group. We pray for each other, we have a group chat, we send spiritual podcasts, but my greatest, I think, growth in spiritually is being able like, okay, I don't understand what's being said here right now. Does anybody else get this? And then some people are like, no, you know, and we have a lot of different knowledge in our group. And I think that that really goes a long way. I think with this group, it made me realize that it's okay to have a tribe and it's okay to be vulnerable, but it's also okay to not know. And I think that that's the biggest impact that's changed everything.
And so maybe in your life there needs to be some reprioritizing of things so that you can be a part of biblical koinonia fellowship. Well, let's briefly look at some of these other warning signs. Again, I want us to see them in the context of walking together, of never walking alone. And so the second warning on this journey of following Jesus is to always walk during the day. So several summers ago, I'd wanted to get in a run throughout the day, but it was one of those really hot and muggy days, and I got busy. And so finally, it was late, and the sun had already gone down, but I decided I was going to hit the road for a run anyway. And because it was so muggy, I ran with my shirt off. Plus, I figured cars would avoid hitting me because they thought, you know, maybe they thought they were seeing a ghost or something because I'm so white. And so anyway, it was dark out, but I was running on sidewalks and things were going fine until I tripped on some uneven sidewalk that I couldn't see in the darkness, and I fell and I skinned up my chest and my stomach. It felt great. So there's a reason that most intelligent people don't run in the dark. Light provides more safety than darkness does. Well, let's bounce for a moment back to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. John writes that this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we're walking in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we also have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we need the light to maintain fellowship. Now, yes, we can have camaraderie with people who are not Christians, and we should. We should. But it doesn't go as deep as the fellowship does when it is a believer, where there's true fellowship that happens in the light. Because when you're both in the light, that means you are moving away from sin, and there's no deception. There's no lies. Have you ever noticed how we are more prone to toy with temptation at midnight as opposed to noon? Like, why is it that we're more tempted to sin in the darkness? Why is it that a nightclub isn't lit up like a car lot, but instead it's a little bit darker? It's because there's a maze of destructive decisions that can take place when we are walking in darkness as opposed to when we're walking in the light. And this is why some people will start to distance themselves from fellowshipping with other believers when they're walking in darkness. They don't want some of their choices to be brought into the light. They don't want someone telling them that they need to get back on the narrow path. I had a friend of mine at my old church. I hadn't seen him for a while at church, and so we ended up getting together and we went out to lunch. And we talked for a little bit, and I finally asked him why I hadn't seen him at church for a while. And he went into all these claims about what he didn't like about the church, some decisions by the leadership, and things like that. And I finally looked at him, and I said, so let me just be really blunt here. Is there a sin issue in your life? And finally he admitted that there was. And what was happening was he was convincing himself that the church was in the wrong, so he didn't want to be around the church because they're wrong, when all the while what it was he didn't really want to confront that he had been walking in the darkness. And I see this so often, people making destructive decisions in their life or with their marriage or behind closed doors, and so they put believers at a distance. They distance themselves from biblical fellowship to avoid coming back into the light. Instead, they put people around them that are going to tell them what they want to hear, people who will agree with their sinful choices. I love how Violet said in the video that she is vulnerable with her life group. And I realize that word is a scary, scary word, right? Vulnerability. But that vulnerability with other true believers allows us to see when we are headed down a destructive path, down a destructive trail. And they can help us to get back on the right path then. Well, as we walk together down this path, one of the rules we need to agree to is that we're also going to follow the map. That the map is going to be our authority. That we're not going to follow our emotions or someone's opinions or how we're feeling in the moment, but we're going to continually go back to the map. And so as a church family, we are committed in every turn following the map of God's word, the Bible. That's going to be our authority, that's going to be our compass. As you read through the book of 1 John, John seems to go out of his way to continually remind his readers to keep God's commands. He does it in some way 14 times in these five short chapters of his letter. In 1 John 3:24, he says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them." And so our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another is contingent on following God's commands. If we are walking down a path together and we reach a crossroads and you know that God's word says to turn right, but you decide to turn left, then don't be surprised when you suddenly feel like you're losing fellowship with other believers. Because in this family, we are agreeing that we're going to follow that map, that God's word is going to give us direction. And that leads to our final warning, which relates to this last one, that we must trust our guide. Always trust your guide. Earlier in the summer, my family went to Arizona, you know, because we wanted to experience 108 degrees. But it's a dry heat, right? But one of the hikes we went on was in Antelope Canyon, and it was just beautiful. But this hike requires you to have a guide with you leading the way. And so it's someone who knows what they're doing. They know where they're going. They know the pitfalls to watch out for. It's someone who can explain what you're actually seeing and experiencing. Well, John continually points his readers back to the example of Jesus, that he is the one that we follow. He is the one who shows us the way. In 1 John 2:6, he writes that whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So Jesus is the one who has gone before us. He led a perfect life. He is the way. And so we follow confidently after him as our guide. So there's this really cool imagery that I love in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus is called our forerunner, our forerunner. The Greek word is progemos, and it literally means the one who has gone before. If you were to set out on a difficult hike or climb, you would want the most skilled hiker or climber to be leading the way for you, right? One who knows the terrain, one who has journeyed the path successfully. Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone before us. And so together, we follow after him. And I know some of you might be thinking, but how? How do we follow after Jesus? It's not like we can physically follow Jesus today, right? Well, let me read this last verse of chapter 3. I read part of it earlier. John writes, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them." And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So Jesus has gone before us. He has made the way. In fact, he is the way. And he has given us his Spirit to guide us. He's given us his Spirit to guide us. So we were never meant to travel alone. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus. And we have fellowship with one another. So we never walk alone because we are truly better together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded of what we're taught in Genesis when Adam was created. You said it is not good for man to be alone. That we were created for community. In fact, that is a direct reflection of who you are. Because you, God, are three in one. You are in perfect community within yourself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as your image bearers, we were meant to be in community as well. And so God, may we realize that we have a church family that wants to walk with us. May we make the effort to reach out and seek this biblical fellowship, this koinonia that we can have because we have this shared bloodline with you as our Heavenly Father, and now we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God, we know that we were not meant to live this life alone, to take this journey together. So will you surround us with people who are dedicated to following after you, who can support us on this walk, and we can support them and encourage them, where we can learn to be your disciples and to disciple others. Thank you. Thank you that you have given us your Son, and thank you that you have given us each other. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so before we sing this last song, we just want to remind you, like we do every Sunday, that there are going to be some people over in our fireside room to your right, and if you have a decision to make about following Jesus or get on the, back on the path of following Jesus, or you just need someone to come alongside you and pray anytime during this song, you can head over there, and we would love to talk with you and pray with you. Will you stand and sing with us?